world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. The big question now is becoming this: who really is ahead right now in the arms race? Now, there's going to be a World War III, a shooting war in due time. Everything is working up to it. Do you know how it's going to come? Do you know who's going to be involved? Do you know who's going to win? Do you know what's going to happen to your town where you live? It's about time you knew, and you can know. Because, my friends, these things are all given and recorded in biblical prophecy. Now, I know biblical prophecy has not been understood. That is the neglected one-third of your Bible. Yes, almost a third of the Bible referring to the pulsating, moving, frightening present and the days immediately ahead of us now. And you can't understand today's news if you don't understand the purpose being worked out here below, unless you understand biblical prophecy. So we've been going through now Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, Jeremiah, and we're in the, into the 31st chapter of Jeremiah now. And you know, at the beginning of this 31st chapter, it is a message to our people. If you want to know where we're identified in Bible prophecy, and if you want to know why it is that ministers and preachers and even church denominations have not understood prophecy, and why you've heard very little preaching in most churches about prophecy, because most church denominations don't understand it. Now, if you want to know why, my friends, God had said, and it's in the prophecy of Daniel that the words are closed and sealed until now, and there's a reason, but only until now. And now at the end time in which we live, knowledge was to be increased. Why, just regular scientific and worldly knowledge is being increased, but spiritual knowledge of the Bible is being increased too. And God's time has come to open up these things. And God has kept these mysteries of His in the prophecies concealed through these hundreds and hundreds of years, and even thousands of years, by keeping the doors of prophecy locked and closed and locked by certain keys, and the people have never had those keys. The keys had been lost, and one of them is the identity of the United States. Where are we mentioned in Bible prophecy? You can't understand that whole third of your Bible until you understand that. So write in, if you haven't already, for the booklet, United States in Prophecy, and there's no charge whatever for it. This is a booklet that the original manuscript ran into some 300 or more pages, typewritten pages, but now it's a little booklet that I want to send you, all condensed down into scintillating, interesting, exciting pages. It's not dry, it's not dull. No story of fiction ever was so strange, so absorbing, so packed with suspense as this gripping story of your Bible. It'll make the Bible a new book. It will open up the Bible so you'll understand it again. It's one of the keys that have locked the doors of prophecy. Now you can unlock those doors and walk right in and see these mysteries of God and understand the news that you're hearing on radio, on television today, and reading in your newspapers. You can understand and know what's back of it all and what is the real significance. All right, now I'm going to do away with these terms that are symbolic and put it in modern English and what it really means. You'll understand why if you get this booklet. If you haven't gotten one, well, let me just tell you, it's a challenge, but you are ignorant of your Bible until you know where the United States is mentioned in prophecy. You better write and get that booklet. All right, now I'm going to tell you about some other booklets, too, that you want that are very vital. They're just a little bit shocking, but they're true. I'll tell you at the close of the program. Get that envelope and get the pen ready. Now, this 31st chapter started out showing that our people are going to go into a captivity unless they'll repent and turn to God. It doesn't need to happen to you. It doesn't need to happen to the whole nation, but it probably will. And anyway, it says here that God finally will be a God to all of our people, and those who survive the sword are going to find grace in the dungeon. They're going to be in a state of captivity. And then we had come to the place where this message is proclaimed. Thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness, for it gives our ancestor, and it's speaking of us. And also it includes the democracies of Northwestern Europe and the British people. And it says here, shout among the chief of the nations. We are the chief of the nations. It's a message for today. The last words of the 30th chapter said, in the latter days you shall consider it. It's for now. It's a prophecy for our time. It's a message to be shouted to the chief of the nations today, and it is our people. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Eternal, save thy people, the remnant, the last generation of our people. And it is not speaking of the Jewish people. It's speaking of us. Now it says that we're going to be liberated. We're going to learn some lessons. We're going to be punished. We're going to get a physical spanking from God Almighty. This nation is riding to a fall. This nation is riding to the greatest fall that ever happened to any nation, a fall far greater than ancient Rome. The handwriting is on the wall of America now. We still could escape it, but we probably won't. My friends, you're living in mighty serious days. It behooves you to pay some attention and to realize that these are real and serious things. Well, finally, our people are going to find salvation. They're going to finally turn to God when we have lost all. That's when people turn to God. Very few people will ever turn to God when everything's going nice and serene and they have plenty of money. They set their heart on the things that money will buy, on the material objects of their affections in this world. And so they don't have much time for God or much use for Him. But let God take away, or some adversity or circumstance take away from them everything that they've had, then they cry out to God. Then they need help. Well, Christ says He's coming again, and He's going to bring them from the land of their captivity. They're going to come with weeping and with supplications in a straight way, that they shall not stumble, for He's going to be our Father. Hear ye the word of the Eternal, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. And He's speaking there of the British Isles. Then finally it says that they're going to come and sing in the height of Zion. Zion is the church, and it's speaking geographically of Palestine and Jerusalem there. And shall flow together with a goodness of the Eternal, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and the herd, and the soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. That's the time another prophecy says that you will seek for sins and evils and for crimes and things like that among our people and among the Jewish people too. And you won't even find them. There'll be none. Because we're going to have learned our lesson, we're going to turn into the right ways. We're going to live the ways that will make great prosperity for us, but we'll have learned how to appreciate and how to use prosperity and big money, because we're really going to have it. We're going to have peace of mind, no fears and worries, no financial problems anymore. We'll learn how to handle money, and we'll learn how to handle it right and not wrongly. We'll learn the way to happiness and to peace and all of those things. Godspeed that day. It's coming. It's coming sooner than you think. But in the meantime, we're going to have a time of trouble such as you little dream. And you'd better know, because there's a way of escaping these things that are coming. It's all coming in our lifetime. It's coming on this generation. And you better wake up. Now, we're going to come again from the land of the enemy, it says here in verse 16. I was reading that in the preceding program. Now let's continue right on. It says, there is hope in thine end, saith the Eternal, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning, and that means the British people today, you Canadians up there. Thou hast chastised me, they're saying of God, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Yes, God punishes every son He loves. We're His chosen people, my friends. Not His favorite people, no, no. But His chosen people, and we've been chosen for a service we've refused to perform. We're not living as God had chosen us to live. And so we're going to be punished. And here is Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. But a yoke is coming on our neck, and Christ at His second coming is going to relieve that yoke. Now the British are going to cry, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Eternal my God. When they begin to acknowledge that sort of thing and cry out with tears and passionately crying out to God, things like that, then I tell you, my friends, things are going to begin to go just about like they should. They're going to be right for us. We're going to be really happy. Now, God says here, "Is Ephraim my dear son?" And we're brother to them. We've come from the same people, the American. "Is he a pleasant child?" God says, "For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Eternal. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities." If you want to understand that, that very scripture is mentioned in this booklet, United States in Prophecy. There's a lot more to it than I have time to explain right now. They're going to return the way they went. They left certain highway signs along the road as they went to the British Isles. You need to study some history and find where the British people and the democracies of Northwestern Europe came from and where our people came from. Well, continuing now, a new thought beginning here with verse 22 in Jeremiah 31. "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter?" Now he's speaking to us at the present time as we are now. "For the Eternal hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah." That's in Palestine, the land of Judah, the southern part of Palestine around Jerusalem. "And in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity." When I shall bring again their captivity. I'd like to read that in the Moffat translation. Latter part of the 23rd. "When I restore their fortunes, then in Judah's land and towns, once more they shall use this word, the Eternal bless you. Home of goodness, sacred heights." Yes, when God restores their fortunes by returning them back to their own ancient land. "And there shall dwell in Judah itself." Now that's the Jewish nation of Judah. "There shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they shall go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened and beheld, and my sleep was sweet to me," writes Jeremiah the prophet. "Behold, the days come," beginning verse 27 now. "Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will sow the house of Israel," and that is actually today Britain and America, "and the house of Judah, with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict." And he did that, my friends, 2,500 years ago. He did it again to the Jewish people in 70 A.D., and it's going to happen to us once more. Now, notice, as it has happened, as God has caused this to happen twice, so he says, "Will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Eternal." That is a prophecy that applies to the time of the second coming of Christ. Oh, it's all going to turn out all right in the end, but we're going to be punished. There's good news for the world tomorrow. It's going to be a good world, a wonderful world of peace, of prosperity, of happiness, of spontaneous joy springing from human hearts. Oh, it's going to be good. But people are going to have to learn that God is good. They're going to have to quit being ashamed of Christ and of God and of the Bible and of the things that are right. It seems that people are ashamed of good things, of right things today, and they want to glory in smut and in evil and in filth, and besmirch themselves in every foul way, and then wonder why they're having headaches and heartaches and pains and sufferings and everything else. There's good news for the world tomorrow. It's going to be a good world, a wonderful world of peace, of prosperity, of happiness, of spontaneous joy springing from human hearts. "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, the sins of the parents being visited unto the children, the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. "But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." Now, you find a lot of that in Ezekiel's prophecy, my friends. where he says it won't be like it was, for instance, back in the days of Abraham. In the days of Abraham, take Lot, for instance. You know, God had said to Abraham, if he could find 50 people that were righteous over there in Sodom, God wouldn't destroy it. God was going to destroy Sodom to punish those people for their own iniquities. And he was punishing them for their own good. Well, he finally got down, if he could just find a little small group, a lot less than 50 in there, God would not destroy them. There weren't even that many. So God saved Lot, but God also saved Lot's wife and his two daughters. They marched out with him. Now, Lot's wife turned back, and she became lost because of her own turning back later. But God did save originally and send the wife out to protection along with the two daughters because of Lot's goodness. But Ezekiel says that though even Noah and Daniel, I think, and Noah and Job or some of those, or Abraham and righteous men, if they were living at this time, God would not save their children, their wives, or anyone because of their goodness. But no one can be saved from the wrath to come now, my friends, on our generation, except for your own repentance and your own turning to God to get under His divine protection. Now, I do not think that applies to helpless young children that aren't old enough to think for themselves. I fully believe that if you turn to God, that your own young children that are not of an age accountable or old enough to know for themselves, that they will be saved. So if you care for them, I think you better take this pretty seriously. But certainly, adults will not be saved because of the goodness of any other. Every man will stand on his own. You eat the sour grape, your own teeth will be set on edge, and you're not going to be saved by another's goodness. Now we come to the new covenant part, beginning with verse 31. And this is something that you ought to remember. You ought to have this in your own mind if you want to understand the Bible at all. I would say that you're just no Bible student at all if you don't know this. That the Old Testament portion where you find about the new covenant is Jeremiah 31:31. And, of course, from there on to the including and through the 37th verse. But it begins with Jeremiah 31:31. Now, where do you find it in the New Covenant? Do you know that? I want you to get it as we go along. Well, Hebrews is the priesthood chapter, and so you find it in Hebrews, and you find it in the 8th chapter. Now, it's Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and here you begin to find the New Covenant in Hebrews 8, beginning actually with about the 6th verse. Therefore now, or but now, hath he, or Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, being the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. That's beginning with the 6th verse, but actually you find a very prominent verse here about it. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the Gentiles. And that is Hebrews 8, verse 8. Now, the one that talks about the new covenant is the 8th chapter and the 8th verse of Hebrews. That's a good thing to remember, and it's easy to remember. Hebrews 8, verse 8. And in the Old Testament, it's Jeremiah 31:31. Just repeat it. 31st chapter, 31st verse of that chapter. Now make a note of that. Get that in your mind, that these things tie up. Hebrews 8:8, but you should begin with the 6th verse, and then beginning with Jeremiah 31, verse 31. All right, now let's begin with it, and let's get it. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant. Who with? The Gentiles. You know, you hear so much preaching, so much of an idea, actually men that have degrees, theological degrees after their names today. Many of them believe, falsely and erroneously, that the old covenant was made with Israel, but of course the new covenant is made with the Gentiles. Now, my friends, let's get this straight. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, it's been speaking here. What's the story flow? It's been speaking of the time when we're going to be punished in the 30th chapter. It said here, the days will come when God is going to take us back to Palestine once again. But before that, we find this is happening. a time of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, therefore a time of war. The time of Jacob's trouble, so great there has never been a time like it and never will be again. But we're going to be saved out of it after we've gotten into it and been punished. And God says that He will not leave us unpunished. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished, but He says, I will correct thee. And that is in verse 11 of the 30th chapter. And He says, I'll save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Speaking of the coming Exodus back to Palestine once again under Christ, of which the Exodus out of Egypt under Moses was merely a type, even as Moses was a type himself of Christ. Then in the 31st chapter that I've just now been summarizing, after that great tribulation and during that time, many are going to find grace in the dungeon or in the wilderness, that is in the King James translation, in captivity. Then is going to come the day of the eternal, and then Christ will come and liberate our people. Then they're going to rejoice. We're coming into that beautiful world tomorrow. They're going back to Palestine, and the time is the second coming of Christ. And now He's talking about the second coming of Christ, and He comes to this. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, you know, most people think that Christ made that covenant, or the Apostle Paul did, or someone way back there with the Gentiles. No, my friends, it wasn't made then or there at all. But now, again, turn back over here into Hebrews, in your New Testament. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Speaking of Christ as our high priest now. And this was written a good many years after Christ had gone to heaven. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, or are coming, saith the Eternal, I will make a new covenant. It hadn't been made yet then. And then He is quoting from Jeremiah 31, beginning with the 31st verse here. That in the New Testament is just picked out of Jeremiah 31 and is quoted directly from it. And so it had not actually happened even yet. Now if you follow the time sequence, if you get the whole chapter, the 30th and the 31st together, and the whole book of Jeremiah in it, you see that it's speaking here of the time at the second coming of Christ and immediately after, that He's going to make that new covenant. And here most people thought, well, the new covenant has been made. And I imagine a lot of you are just riling up. You've heard that. You've been taught it. You've taken it for granted. You've carelessly assumed it. You think you couldn't have ever been taught wrong. And if I say anything different, why, I'm way off base here. Some of you think I don't know what I'm talking about right now. Well, my friends, just study this a little more and see how misled you have been, because you're the one who's been misled. Now, notice. It will not be according to the covenant, He says, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now here again, the coming Exodus under Christ is a type, or the anti-type, and the type was the Exodus under Moses coming out of the slavery in Egypt. And God made a covenant at that time through Moses, setting up Israel as His nation on this earth. He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, with Christ, Christ making that covenant to set up the kingdom of God on this earth to rule all the nations of the earth when Christ comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And yet most of you thought that covenant was made. That covenant is a marriage covenant. The old covenant was a marriage covenant. I read to you back here in the 4th chapter of Jeremiah how Christ said He was married to them. When was He married? What was the marriage ceremony? The ceremony of the old covenant that was made back there. And you read of it in the 24th chapter of Exodus. Now, it will not be according to the covenant made in the time of Moses, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Eternal. He was a husband, listen. He divorced them. And according to the law, the Old Testament law, He could never marry them again. But their husband came in the human flesh, in the likeness of sinful human flesh, although he knew no sin. And he died. And that released Israel from that divorce and from that former marriage. And now she's free to marry. And now she can come and marry her husband, because he is alive again through a resurrection from the dead. Oh, I wonder if you can see it. So wonderful if you can just understand it. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Eternal. I will put my law. This was written 606 B.C. What was God's law 600 years before Christ? The Ten Commandments. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And listen, you think this covenant was made 1900 years ago in the time of Christ or the time of Paul? They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Eternal, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Eternal. When that covenant is made, has that ever happened yet? Of course not. Did they all know the Lord then? Do they today? No. But they will when this covenant is made. For he says, I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.